powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Revelation 16, verse 4. Revelation 16, 4. All right, it's our custom for you and I to spend a few moments in preparation for the intake of Bible doctrine by noting the importance of being in fellowship. Being here is important, obviously. Then the other one is being here spiritually by using 1 John 1:9 as often as you need to. It works every time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together so that we continue on this quest to the high ground at the rapture of Jesus Christ to receive those things that he has promised to those who remain faithful and loyal and true to the truth to the very end. Bless this class and the next one to that end in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the bowls of wrath. We are studying here in Revelation chapter 16. By way of review, the bowls of wrath occur at the very conclusion of the tribulation. And they come in rapid order and in sequence. And when the final one, number 7, is set in place, then this will open the door for the coming of Jesus Christ. This is the whole idea and finale, is to bring all this to this point in human history when Jesus will appear on this earth, coming to this earth for the first time since he left it at the first advent. So let's take the time to review the two other bowls that we covered quickly. These angels are administering the bowls of wrath. They are told in verse 1 to go out and pour these out on the earth. These bowls are of the wrath of God for the tribulation. The first one is a nasty, painful sore. And it is put upon those people that are on earth who took the mark of the beast, that are still alive, of course. It doesn't touch anyone else. Again, all this is miraculous, that you could administer this kind of a pathogen and only hit people that have the mark of the beast. But with God and his angels, nothing's impossible. It can be accomplished if it fulfills the plan of God. So that's the first one. So they're suffering in agony because they took this mark and worshiped the image in the most holy place. The second one is also phenomenally miraculous. The second one, as we noted, turns the oceans into a blood-like substance. And the result is all sea life, if you can imagine this, all the creatures, entities that live in the ocean, plants, animals, from the smallest to the largest, of all the kinds you've ever heard of and more, they'll all die. The ocean will be completely vacated. No life forms in the Earth's oceans. Now that will be overruled with the coming of Christ and the new environmental regime of the millennium, which takes a lot to wrap your head around. What the human race is going to learn the hard way. Some will lose their souls and everything important learning it, is that God is the creator. He is the one who controls and directs things. He is not some way off somewhere deity disinterested in it. He brought all of this into existence by the power that he alone possesses. And so the human race is going to get a lesson in creation and the creator like they've never had before. And all these theories will fall to the ground. Negative volition will know that Christ is coming, God is real, but they won't turn to him. Go figure. It is a form of complete insanity that people will not do what is in their best interest. Normally people do that, not always. I mean, there's crazy people, and you say, well, what'd you do that for? What'd you wreck your life over that for? You didn't think that one through, did you? Now we move on to bowl number 3. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers. Number 3, pour out ekeko, his phiale into the rivers. The Greek noun for river, we have a river in the United States, Potomac. Potomas. And they became blood. Same phenomena that hit the oceans. Aorist indicative, genomai, become, ima, blood. Point 1. Analysis, verse 4. The contamination of the fresh waters and I left out the word in the exegesis. I gave you Potomas and skipped over the word for springs, pege. The contamination of the fresh waters follows that of the ocean, the seas, as we call it, the seven seas, as is the sequence with the second and third trumpet judgments. The wording prophesying the third bowl's contents is practically identical with that of the falling stars designation under the third trumpet judgment back in chapter 8, verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. So there's a similarity here. The natural creation will come under judgment. Obviously, all this is going to be restored to a new, pristine, never-before-seen environment, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. This is just at this time, the first Egyptian plague affected the Nile River principally. But this third bowl will affect all rivers. And to frustrate earth dwellers from doing the same thing as the Egyptians did, running around trying to find drinking water, their Nile was turned to blood. As long as this first plague ran its course and Pharaoh got them in there and said, call this off and I'll let your people go. Of course he didn't, but and it was called off. See, here's another miracle for you. The Nile comes up from deep in Africa. And it is the life, it is the critical environmental key to the success of ancient Egypt and modern. Without the Nile River, there'd just be desert out there. But with the Nile River, they have plenty of fresh water to irrigate and so forth. They even worship the Nile, of course. But the thing is that this river turned to blood. Not all the way down into Africa. Just when it hit the border of Egypt, and just when it hit the border of, this is Egypt too, but that's where the Jews lived, Goshen. You could look at it as a straight line. That's all bloody. See, that makes no sense because all this would mix normally or flow out. It just was stationary and static. The molecules of water, all of them. So any fresh water that was coming in turned to blood. Any bloody water that was going out turned back to normal. See the full picture of the miracle. As far as the Egyptians living up and down the sides of the river, they had this all. This was all cut off for them and their livestock. As long as this plague ran its course. All this is to induce Pharaoh to let my people go. Back off and let them walk out of here. So the first Egyptian plague affected the Nile principally, but this third one will affect all rivers. And to frustrate earth dwellers from doing the same thing as the Egyptians did to find drinking water, as per those verses. The Exodus is a big event for any number of reasons. Of bringing Israel up out of Egypt and for the first time into the promised land. Psalm, I'll look at the Psalm one here, 78. This is a big psalm. 72 verses. 78:43. When he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the field of Zoan and turned their rivers to blood and their streams they could not drink. And then he goes on with the other plagues. This is a song. Song of Asaph, the human author of this particular psalm dealing with the history of Israel. This plague contaminates again all fresh water sources, whether they're underground or on the surface. This blood is just as literal as the blood of the saints mentioned as a reason for the punishment in verse 6. The havoc caused throughout the world by the absence of drinking water. Again, I want to reiterate that these plagues don't last for months, probably days. Because if it lasted any lengthy time, people would be perishing all over the place for lack of water. How would you like to go a day or two without any drinking water? How would you like to survive that? So next time you pick up a bottle or a glass of water, it's your life. Most of your body is made up of water. And lack of it causes serious physical problems. It also cleans out your system. But you got to have good water. I got to reiterate that. Water is a theme throughout the Bible. From Genesis 1 all the way to the end. The river that comes out of the New Jerusalem. On the New Earth. Water. Water is a symbol of eternal life, fittingly. Because it is essential. And when nations have water problems, they're in big trouble. When it's contaminated or dried up, as it is in certain places on earth today, I've noticed that on occasion, places that get virtually no rainfall, desert-like, if an unusual weather pattern comes up and it rains on it, flowers and plants just come out of there like crazy. Those little seeds are just laying there waiting for water for centuries. And when water hits them, boom, he turns the desert into this beautiful scenery. This happened out in Death Valley recently. In that area that's just barren, They got some big rain and an unusual weather pattern and just gorgeous the plants that came up out of it. So all things that exist out here living, they depend on water. We also depend on it to keep things clean and so forth. The havoc caused throughout the world by the absence of drinking water is unimaginable, as is payback the many must pay for persecuting and killing believers throughout the tribulation. You took their lives. Now you don't have any water for a little bit. How do you like it? It's part of the wrath of God. It's one of the ways God judges people. He takes away things that are necessary and precious to Him. So we don't want to be on the wrong side of God. We want to be on the right side in every way we know how to, through the intake and application of Bible doctrine. In the first Egyptian plague, the fouling of the Nile, pollution of the Nile, led to mass fish kills. There's all these fish in there that they used for food. Massive killing of fish that further fouled the air and made life miserable. All these dead fish floating to the surface and rotting in the hot Egyptian sun. See, Egypt didn't get rain. Nobody had an umbrella. Nobody had to deal with rain in Egypt. I haven't followed it. Do you ever hear of a rainstorm in Egypt? I'm not talking about Africa, all over Africa. I'm talking about that part, Egypt. So everything. And it was a prosperous empire. And it was prosperous agriculturally because of the Nile. And the irrigation stuff they brought off of it to pull water out and direct it onto their farms and so forth. Yes, the Nile was the life of Egypt. No Nile, no Egypt as we know it. This plague, this third bowl, it will be stopped just like the one in the time of Moses. It's like throwing a light switch. Everything's bloody, and then all of a sudden, it'll be all cleaned up. God, who works miracles. But during the time, the days that people are without water, it is an unimaginable ordeal to have gone through. I don't know if that will affect water that's in containers. if it also will be messed up. Imagine little kids and everybody screaming and yelling, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy." I don't take water, whether it comes out of a faucet or you buy it in a bottle. I don't take it for granted. You have a problem and suddenly you can't turn on your faucet and water doesn't come out. You're not going to have a good day. So many things need it for so many reasons. So this third bowl, whoa. So this plague was stopped by the supernatural power that started it. So it will be with these plagues in preparation for the millennium. They will start up, they'll have a short course, and then they'll be cut off. But during the time that they're operative, people are going to suffer, etc. Everything will suffer. Animals can't drink. It's gone. It's a mess. You can't drink blood as a substitute. Angelic affirmation and explanation. Did you know God has angels over different parts of His creation? It's going to be a phenomenal study when we get to phase three to see just exactly what all that implies. But about all I can do is tell you that we have an angel of the fill in the blank who's over the department of fill in the blank. And what does he do? Angelic affirmation and explanation. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, John's a reporter now. All he can do is report what, and of course he had to have recall through the ministry of the Holy Spirit after this was all done to go back and write it all down. And I heard the angel, Angelos, Hudor, of the waters saying, this is the angel that is oversees the water systems of the world. I ask you the question, what does he do? He's called the angel of the waters. So his area or domain is polluted. Somehow, in some way, this angel maintains the water systems. I've read that there's way more water underground than there is on the surface, if you can imagine that. We're going to see a river created that comes out of Jerusalem, and it will be fresh water, not salt water. It will be fresh water, and it will clean up everything all over the earth. So basically, you won't have salt water like you have in oceans. It'll all be fresh. We'll try to keep tabs on the water issue. It's a big subject in the Bible, starting with Genesis 1. Of course, then there's the flood. God used water to drown everybody and every animal that wasn't on that ark that couldn't survive in water. They all drowned. Water was used as a judgment at the time of the great flood. And there's evidence all over this earth that there was a universal flood that inundated everything. And at its peak, there was no land mass sticking up above it. The angel of the water says, righteous are you who are and who were. The kaios, the adjective, Righteous are you, in reference to God, not another angel. Righteous are you, who are present active participle of the to be verb, I me, and who was imperfect active indicative of the to be verb, were. Who are, another way of expressing God's eternality, His eternal being. You are, and you always were. O Holy One, Holy Hagios, Holy here is an adjective, and it's in the vocative, which is the voice of address. Hosios. The word means holy, devout, dedicated. O Holy One, for you judged, aorist indicative, crino, you judge these things, the pronoun, houtos, in the plural. So, O Holy One, because, or for this reason, you judged these things. We continue with that. Here in verse 6. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets. So the blood judgment fits the fact that they killed saints, ordinary believers, for the blood of Hagios, translated saints here, and prophetes, prophets, they poured out. Ekkeo, aorist indicative. And you've given them blood to drink. Poetic justice, we call it. Poetic justice. You shed the blood of saints. Well, if the Antichrist organization, they decapitate people of all the different ways they could do it in a non, they can kill people easy with, in a non-messy way. But there's something in the occultic system that holds some significance to cutting someone's head off. Some voodoo occult mess of belief system that you gain their, or you gain their whatever. I'm searching for a word. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you gave them blood to drink. Poetic justice. They deserve it. This is the angel of the water speaking. They deserve it. He's righteous, as is the angel that administered this blood judgment on fresh waters. That you took away their water, and all they can stare at is a reservoir of blood. This is a very important principle of lex. Oh, it's in my notes. It's the old eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth principle. Or put another way, people reap what they sow. It comes back on the boomerang effect. If they sow good things, then good things come to them. If they do good, apply, and so forth, good comes to them. If they do bad things, then down the road, bad things happen to them. If you knew the history of a person, you'd say, oh, okay. The chickens came home to roost. Whatever expression is used, things you don't want to forget in dealing with God. Talk about water, that's all I can do is drink up here. We do our break. You can run back there and get you a bottle or something. Take your kids back to the fountain. They love it, don't they? I see them all hopping around there with their little cups. What if we said, there's no water, kiddos? They'd probably be kind of upset. They may take it for granted, but then suddenly it's not there. I don't know the longest you ever went without a drink of water. They deserve it. They earned it. Present active indicative of I am plus the word, the adjective, axios. You can use this as, they're worthy of it. They earned it. You sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. So they're going to get it in the temporal realm. We're not even talking about when they check out and die and go to hell. That's for a completely different reason. It isn't because they murdered believers. They go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ. It took me some years to get away from that canard that people suffer in hell. It's pretty universally thought. The people are suffering in hell because of the bad things they did up here. Huh. The worst sinner, the worst monster is not in hell because of that. Because Christ died for that person's sins. They're in hell because they rejected Christ, which is the sin that there is no forgiveness. It isn't any of this other stuff people come up with. Are you listening? Like suicide. No. Huh. In all these systems of belief, they're thinking that people are in hell because of the bad stuff they did up here on earth. No. It's called the law of double jeopardy. In other words, those sins are forgiven. Christ died for them. You're going to hell because there is a sin for which there is no forgiveness. And that's rejection of Christ to the point of physical death. You momentarily reject it. Paul fought against it. And then he finally knuckled under on the Damascus Road. In conjunction with the visitation of misery, third bowl, John heard another pronouncement, song, pronouncement. The speaker is the angel who oversees the earth, seas, and fresh water. I would like to know exactly what he does on a daily basis. We would probably say, well, God oversees it. Yes, that's true. But there's a hands-on angel that is involved with the waters of the earth, fresh and otherwise. He oversees the earth's seas and water, fresh water, a different one than the one who poured out the third bowl. Revelation 17:1 has four angels who influence the winds. And in 9:11, and an angel who has authority over the abyss. In 4:18, we saw the angel who is over fire. 5, the angel of the waters is of the same category as these. Angelic ministry connects with the elemental forces of nature. Psalm 104:4. He makes the winds his messengers. flaming fire his ministers, however you take that. And Hebrews 1:7, what do we got here? Well, that's the same. That's just a quotation of that verse in Hebrews 1:7. Okay. This accords with the Jewish thought as per Enoch 66:1-3. I'm not promoting the book of Enoch as scripture, but it is useful. Some of the apocryphal books of the Jews are junk. We would expect that. But the book of Enoch is of interest. Definitely the book of Enoch is all about the flat earth, for instance. This accords with Jewish thought as per Enoch 66:1-3, where there is angels of punishment with powers over the waters to release them and bring destruction on people. This angel's song is somewhat of a repeat of the one sung by the overcomers in 15:3-4. If you remember that, these are the tribulational overcomers, the ones that will not worship the beast, who lay down their lives, or will be taken to heaven, and will get to have center stage and sing a song of victory and praise of God and His essence. See, this is a part of the show that we'll be going through in the period of the 7-year tribulation. Because we'll be there for every last bit of it and come back with Christ at the second advent. The justice of God is one of those echoes. 15:3, 19:2. God's righteousness and justice, which we call the watchdog of His essence. It's the watchdog. It's His, what is right and what is wrong, what is true and what is false. And He never deviates from it. He never changes. People change, civilizations change, usually for the worse. Unless there's a, quote, revival, as in the case of the Assyrian Empire, and at times in Jewish history. God's righteousness and justice assert themselves on behalf of His beleaguered people in vindication. Rather than complain to God for what He has done to the waters, the angel of the waters confirms the justice of the punishment inflicted. The area that he is to oversee and maintain, whatever he does exactly, we'll have to wait and see. He isn't upset. He knows it has to be done for the purpose specified in the preceding, that they shed the blood of believers. Now they can drink blood. They can stare at water that they can't drink. The expression, who is and who was, addresses God in the same way as the song of 11:1-11:17, etc. This is a title recalling God's eternality. The doctrine of EL on the doctrine of eternal life. Part of basic doctrine, fundamental doctrine, is to teach people the essence triangle. We used to call it the essence box, but a box has four sides. The essence triangle has, its equilateral triangle has three sides. And it's a way of depicting the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are co-equal and co-eternal and who have the same attributes. Omnipotence times three, etc. This is the God we deal with. There is nothing beyond His ability. Everything has to line up with His attributes, which we might call His moral attributes, righteousness, justice. God is fair. He is just. He treats everybody the same accordingly. He isn't like humans who play favorites and make excuses for others. There's a lot of people on this earth that think they have an advantage because they got a bunch of money in the bank. He isn't impressed with it. The rich have come and gone throughout all of human history. God delights in taking the weak things of the world. Those that, who are they? Just a little taxpayer out here with a little job. It's not to God. That's why not many mighty, not many wise, high IQs, according to the flesh, are called, because they are full of themselves. You are born into wealth. You are born into nobility. You are born with these talents and abilities and high IQ and good looks, which all these things pass away, by the way. Have you seen any recent pictures of some of the old attractive celebrities of America? They don't look so good now. That all faded. You're going to look good forever in a resurrection body. Every believer is. There will be no unattractive, repulsive-looking people. All the negatives. That'll all be eliminated. Anyway. So again, rather than complain to God for what He has done to the waters, the angel of the waters confirms the justice of the punishment inflicted. Again, the expression "who is" and "who was" addresses God in the same way as following. This is a title recalling God's eternality, which was expressed in similar terms in Exodus 3:14, when God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush. This is the first time God ever spoke to Moses. Moses didn't have any direct communications with God up until this point. He did have doctrine, and he misapplied it. He thought that he had all these talents and abilities, which he did, and all this pull and know-how, that he could get, on his own, he could get Israel out of Egypt. And that all blew up in his face. He was zealous for getting Israel out of Egypt. You know, one of the things that some people here in Maranatha have lost track of? They can look at believers here, me, whatever, see a failing, and just go, "Oh." Were you with me when we studied these people that turned out well? Huh? This is for exhortation. Quit constantly dragging up the dredges of the past with regard to somebody dead. Is that the way God deals with us? No. He forgives us. And I have to defend weaker believers from time to time. It's a growing believer. Can you handle that? He, she, they're growing up spiritually. And you want everything all fixed up overnight? And certain of their habits that aren't that great? And you expect perfection? Do you got perfection in you? You got to be patient with people. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to have great patience. Yeah, I wish some people would get certain things together quicker. But I have to be patient with them. Let's take our break. Go get some water.